the Lord. And as I got here, arrived at Lakes this morning, I seen my son sitting on the pew behaving. God is so good. We are so different. I know how I would have been at his age. This morning, ran into a little bit of difficulty trying to prep my sermon out. And it wasn't because we were low on ink. The printer just did not want to behave. It was one of those technological, spiritual warfare mornings. So, I brought it back up. Good old tablet. And I love bringing this in because then I feel like a hip pastor. So the first thing I can just walk like this. And I'm not cool, but I'm not wearing skinny jeans, so I just come back. And I hit print 500 times or not for the pantry, and the printer's ready to open, burying them with my sermon right now. I also wasn't able to print out Victoria's every week. I send just a brief summary of what the sermon is to a friend at the National Seminary, and he translates it into Spanish for Vicky. And so Vicky, I'm sorry, and I send it via Messenger or something like that. So. But as I sent that out to him last night, given that he's out there, the Master Seminary is in Sun Valley and is quite close to where a lot of this stuff is, where a lot of these fires are going on. They're kind of surrounded to the north with fires, and I just let him know. I don't know what state, what condition he's in, but he couldn't get around to it to worry about it. Go back to your quickly and translate it and said that that this time God has spared them, but he knows that many that are part of Grace Community Church have had their homes burned to the ground. And not just homes, schools, churches. It's going to take a lot to recover, but we know that by God's grace that an area can. So we need to be continuing to pray for the saints in the area, pray for the churches in the area, that they would be able to minister to those that are in this difficult situation. I know that many of us are probably have family or friends, you know, people that have been affected. And that crime down was out of power for a few days. So a lot of the congregation that's there in Akron, they were down in South Korea. They have been affected, but are safe. I'll speak to the hospital for later this week and get an update from him. But, one thing, if I can transition to going towards the sermon this morning, we'll be in John chapter 8. Verses 12 to 20. And in that portion of scripture, Jesus states that he is the light of the world. I couldn't help it when I seen so many of these videos that are circulating of people filming their greatest escape from those treacherous fires, to see people in what looks like just absolute darkness. And they're not looking for the light of the fire, they're looking for a clear light, like a pure light, clear sky to move away from. And I just could not help but to think of this portion of scripture. I'm going to read this portion of scripture to us, and then we'll pray and we'll get into the sermon. starting at verse 12 and John picks up on Jesus speaking. John 8, 12, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisee said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sends me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Please join me in a time of prayer. Father, I thank you for giving us the comforts that we have here and gathering in this church, which has been preserved by you for so many years. And we know that there are plenty of saints that do not have this comfort that we experience now. We just ask that you would, as you counsel our soul, as you would comfort them, Lord. Help us to not take this for granted. Help us, Lord, to be thankful for all that you've given us. And help us, Lord, to use what you have given us and resources to the best of our ability for your glory. Do a work in our heart this morning, Lord, as it comes to this word. Plant it in us and help us, Lord, to grow and bear fruit. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged that you have sent your Son, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, to save sinners. For those of us that are saved, Lord, help us to rejoice in our heart. And for those that have not yet bent the knee in submission to Christ as Lord and Savior, help today to be that day. And we will rejoice with them and rejoice with you who rejoices when a feeble sinner repents. That's all. Thank you so much for giving us this time. Be with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm pretty sure that I touch this tablet every few seconds or else I have to put my password in and hopefully I'll remember it or else then we're just in trouble. This morning's sermon is titled God's Light and Savior. God's Light and Savior. And the main point, the main thing that I want us to consider and to take with us that in a world filled in darkness and with darkness, Jesus is God's light for us to salvation. We know that Jesus is the precious, beloved, holy Son of God. He came to be the sacrifice. He came to pay the penalty on the cross for us, to redeem us, to purchase us, but he also was sent to be the light of men, to draw men to himself, the light salvation. This morning we're going to be a little lopsided as we approach this passage, verses 12 through 20. You see, in verse 12, Jesus makes this amazing statement. First, he's a part of his tea and discover these three things that are there in Jesus' I am statement. And the bulk of the sermon will have to do with what Jesus is saying. Because we just did that. But we see how it applies to those who don't need it. Verses 13 through 20 will be all about how Pharisees are in the dark. But verse 12 is all about how Jesus is the light. So look down at verse 12, John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Throughout John's testimony in this gospel, we find Jesus time and time again teaching and preaching and evangelizing just as he is here. And Jesus, being the light of the world, was sent by the Father to draw men to himself distinctly for salvation, that they would be saved. Now all those who believe in Jesus will no longer walk, not just in darkness, in the darkness, and there's a distinction, and we'll get to that. But they will receive the light of life. This is Jesus' second I am statement. The first I am statement comes in John chapter 6, verse 35, where Jesus states that he is the bread of life and begins to illustrate how God preserves, sustains, but saves man. Here, in Jesus' second I am statement, he said that he is the light of the world. What does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? And what does it mean that for whoever follows him will not walk in the darkness? And the third thing I will look at is, what does it mean that you will have the light of life? Well, this theme of Jesus being the light is actually an Old Testament theme. Perhaps the earliest example is in Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 to 22. There, Moses writes, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. He kept them and guided them and gave them light, even in the darkness. And so here we see the Lord was going before Israel as this pillar. And he leads them out of bondage into the promised land. And this theme would grow in such a way to speak of the light being what God will use to draw men to salvation. It doesn't only lead them out of bondage, but God's light also draws men to himself for salvation. So for a fast forward in Old Testament history, you go from Exodus to Isaiah 49:6. There it says, it is too small a thing that you should be thy servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And it's important for us to see that in Isaiah 49, we hear from God, and it's almost as if he is asking a rhetorical question, is it too small a thing? Is it not too small of a thing that you, that God, should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? And if you were to look, you would turn to Isaiah 39, verse 6, and look at this passage, you would see that the translators are capitalizing that first statement. It is too small a thing that you, that God, should be my servant. And so here we have, even before the New Testament, the Father speaking of the Son. And the Father is calling the Son God. I will also, so not only make you a servant, but I will also make you a light of the nations for the distinct purpose, so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. Earlier in Isaiah, perhaps the passage that's more familiar to us, in Isaiah 9, verse 2, there it says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And here we go, just a few more verses from Isaiah 9, 2 to Isaiah 9, 6. You would read even more familiar prophecy of the Lord. Isaiah 9, 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So in Isaiah 9, verse 2, when God is speaking about giving the nations a light, and dawning or shining light on those who sit in darkness, and then a few verses speaking about that same person and calling that person this Prince of Peace, this wonderful counselor, but also that would come as a baby. We know that Isaiah is speaking of none other than the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. The New Testament would also pick up on this theme, but we see it so much in John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John spends even more time in verses 9 through 13, John 1, 9 through 13, where John writes, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made for him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of God, born from above. while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus, with these declarations, claims to be not just a light, but God, and God's light, to draw men to himself. And the Old Testament speaks about Israel and the nations. And so instead of Jesus saying, I'm the light of Israel and the nations, when you put Israel and the nations together, you get the world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Just as salvation was promised to Israel and to the nations, so Jesus is promising to bring salvation to the world. Beloved, me, that whoever follows Jesus will not walk in the darkness. What kind of darkness? The scriptures use darkness in several ways. Speaking of sin, speaking of spiritual blindness, spiritual ignorance, speaking of suffering and trials. And that Jesus is the remedy of it all, because he is the light of the world. To those who have darkness because of the lack of spiritual wisdom, they can go to God's word, Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Those that are walking in darkness have a great grace in the Word of God. Because the Word of God will lead all who walk in darkness right out of that darkness. What about the darkness of being spiritually distant from God? Those who are feeling spiritually distant from God can cry out to God like Psalm 43:3, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. And for those that feel the darkness of secret, unconfessed, unrepentant sin, Jesus also provides his light and his world. Consider what Paul says in Ephesians 5:11-13. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by light, for everything becomes visible is light. But there is another kind of darkness. There is the darkness of being dead in your sins and unbelief. Not knowing and not believing in who Jesus is keeps you in a spiritual darkness, a spiritual deadness, even. And that darkness leads to all other darkness. You can have the darkness of spiritual depression, or the darkness of this, you name whatever kind of darkness you already identified. But the darkness of being dead in your sin and separated from God, the darkness of unbelief in Jesus, leads to all of them. And this describes you. My most sincere prayer is that today you would turn from this darkness and turn to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. How do we keep from these forms of darkness? Jesus said we must follow him. He said, all those that follow him will not walk in the darkness. I believe the darkness that he's speaking of is the darkness of unbelief in who Jesus is. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness. The first steps in following Jesus are coming to Jesus. You cannot follow Jesus without first coming to Jesus. To come to Jesus, you have to receive Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus. If you do not believe in Jesus, if you have not received Jesus, it is impossible to continue to follow Jesus. You may give the most sincere, earnest, striving after spiritual morality. You don't cuss, you don't drink, you go to church. Maybe even you give 10%. None of that saves you. And none of that is evidence that you actually do walk with Christ. You don't admit what that evidence is, but for now, we need to understand that following Jesus will lead to a life that does not walk in the darkness. And it is sad, because at times we prefer to sit and skulk in the darkness of discontentment or discouragement or despair, depression, rather than a sheep following our good shepherd. And we stubbornly sit and pout and reminisce on how delightful the walk used to be. And yet, not one sheep could ever say that the shepherd turned around and said, "Stop following me." He never told us to stop following him. Not once did he tell a sheep that. Never has the Lord Jesus moved so fast that the sheep could not keep up with him. He has never turned around and chastised us for our slowness, for our ailments. But when we look, he scores us. Do you have memories of writing on your father's face? I do. Do you feel like you're a king? Do you go up there, taller than dad? And yet, knowing that that's a position of honor, we need to see it as honorable when the Lord identifies us giving our greatest effort to walk with him, even in ways that aren't perfect. And out of his tenderness, he reaches down and he picks us up, and the shepherd shoulders us and gives us a royal view of the land and brings us close to him where we can hear his whisper. And he can encourage us with his precious promises because we follow him, because we walk with him. And when we follow him, we don't walk in the darkness of unbelief. Every step in following Jesus strengthens our faith to trust in Jesus. That's how we do not walk in the darkness. He tells us that all who walk with him, all who follow him, will have the light of life. He says, he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. It's either or. It's you're not walking It will have the light of life. It will have the light that gives life. You walk with Jesus and you have communion with Jesus. You are with Jesus. He doesn't only save you, he gives you himself. And so David in Psalm 27:1 can say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Beloved, if you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, Christ is yours, just as you are Christ. What a precious promise. You don't have to ask for more Jesus. You have Jesus. And you're going to give himself partially. He gives life in abundance. That's probably because there's an abundant amount of life in Jesus himself. Only Jesus can say, before he leaves his disciples, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. How can you say such a thing? That's for followers. I can't think a miracle is going to leave. But Jesus can. He says, when he leaves, he sends his Holy Spirit to not be with us, but to dwell within us. So, whoever believes in Jesus, whoever follows Jesus, does not walk in the darkness, but has the light of life. And having his Spirit, naturally, the Spirit will manifest in the fruit of the Spirit, and as the fruit of the Spirit begins to manifest in our life, it is an evidence that the light of life is in us. And it should help our faith to grow. But if, beloved, you're struggling with the fruit of the Spirit, you have to start asking yourself some serious questions. Because if you're following Jesus, then that fruit needs to be growing. Paul writes in Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It is a kingdom of light for sons of light. But what happens? What happens if you do walk in darkness? What happens if you are walking in darkness? He says, now you are these Pharisees who are in the dark. They have not received the light of life. And there is a danger being in the dark. Just try walking in a toddler's bedroom without light. Rooms and mouse traps and everything else. Maybe not the mouse traps. I want to tell us a story about being in the dark. There was a time when I was in Iraq and we were taking ammunition to a different position, and we arrived at that point before the other unit that was supposed to receive the ammo. And so we were staged waiting, and we saw an officer in the distance. Oh, we saw an ID in the distance. And that was dangerous because the ammo was actually electrically primed. And we didn't want to die, and so we decided to leave that ammo. There were these huge, massive doors that seemed like they were sticking up from the ground. Almost like a triangle. burnt down so far on the home floor is opened up. And so that's where we sought refuge while this lightning storm passed. And sometime in the middle of the night, I woke up to a countless fire crawling in my sleeping bag. I'm glad I'm using the tablet because now I have technology. If you just look on the screen, can you hear me? The picture of the countless fire. All of you that just got scared and thought, Grace, finally going to do it. You just finally going to use that PowerPoint. No, I'm just joking. I just wanted to scare all of us. Because if your heart was ruthless here and you were just going to look at something that's disgusting, shouldn't we have the same kind of view of sinful darkness? Maybe even greater, right? Anyways, when I jumped out of my sleeping bag and turned on my flashlight after a while, we found that the wells were there and a million other things that were crawling out there. It's not fun to walk in the darkness. It's not safe to walk in the darkness. And the darkness of unbelief is far more deadly than what I was dealing with earlier. Let's take a look at the Pharisees' unbelief. Verse 13, so the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And here we see the fallenness of man, because in the fallenness of man, man had the audacity to look God in the face and call God a liar. Darkness has kept them from the Word of God and from believing the Word of God. Verse 14, Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and know where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. Because Jesus testifies about himself, it doesn't automatically make him a liar, or maybe it's false. That standard was established for a sinful man, because man is a liar. But God didn't need a witness to testify of his truthfulness. He's God. So he tells the truth. And Jesus can testify about himself because he knows where he came from, heaven, and he knows where he is going, heaven. Why? Because Jesus is God. So their darkness has also kept them from identifying the Messiah who was sent from heaven. Verse 15, you judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. They are void of the Spirit of God. They don't have the Spirit of God. They don't excuse their judgment, so they judge by the flesh. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Their darkness has limited their ability to judge and encourage them towards false or error judgment. Jesus goes on in verse 17, even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sends me testifies about me. So by the law standard, they must believe him. Also, Jesus is telling them who he is. all the way through Malachi, where God says that he's going to send a servant for his God, a messenger. God has been testifying about one person to come. So their darkness has also kept them from receiving the promised Messiah the Father has testified about. The last things that Jesus says in this portion, verse 19, so they were saying to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as they talked in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Because they were judging him according to the flesh, they're looking at things naturalistically, not spiritually. They don't have the spiritual eyes to discern who Jesus is, and they also do not have spiritual eyes to discern who the Father is. Their darkness prevents them from seeing Jesus and knowing God the Father. Knowing Jesus is knowing the Father, not because of the same person, but because of what the Father did in sending Jesus. In sending Jesus, it was a grand act of God's grace for revelation in revealing who not only Jesus is, but who the Father is. John 14:9, Jesus said to him, "How have I been so long with you, and yet have you not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" In John 1:18, "No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." It was part of Jesus' mission, not just to let the world know who he, Jesus, is, but through his life, through his teachings, through his ministry, begin to unpack who God is. He came to testify not only of himself, but to show us who the Father is. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: have you seen this light, or do you stand in the darkness of unbelief? All of this means absolutely nothing if you say that you have seen him, if you say that you know Jesus as the light, and yet you do not follow him. If nothing changes, you have not been given the light of life. Because once you have been given the light of life, everything changes. So many people have seen fires of certain death and have fled towards safety. Would you know the fires of eternal hell and yet not flee into the arms of Christ? That's the question that we must ask ourselves. If there is pain and spiritual darkness and unbelief. But if we have come to know Jesus as the light of the world, then we must walk as though we have been given this light of life. There is no middle ground for it. Father, thank you for giving us time in your word. I ask that you would apply this to us and help us to rejoice in knowing Christ as the light of the world. Help us be thankful that he has led us out of the darkness. Help us to praise God for placing us in the kingdom of his beloved Son. Thank you, Lord, for